Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Let us pray together. Father God, we speak Jesus because there's power in that name. There's healing and deliverance and hope in the name of your Son. There's salvation in his name. We thank you that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, thank you for inhabiting our praises today. Some of us in this sanctuary, we're going through some challenging times, but we're learning to offer to you a sacrifice of praise. We're learning to not look at things that are seen entirely or exclusively, but we're growing in our faith to look at things that are not seen, for the things that are not seen are eternal. We trust you, God. And when we can't understand your mind, we're going to trust your heart that you love us, that you care about us, and you want to see us grow. So, Lord, as I talk about your Son today, I pray that your Spirit will do what Jesus said he would do, and that is bring glory to Jesus. Help us to see Jesus today. We love you, God, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on whatever happened to the anointing, I'd like to preach today on the subject of the pain of the anointed one. The pain of the anointed one. I remember when I preached my first sermon. It was in the year 1988. Yes, that's when I preached my first sermon. I was called to preach in 1987. Preached my first sermon in a church in 1988. And it was in Brookneal, Virginia. And it was at Green Spring Baptist Church. And the pastor of that church was Reverend Bill Glaze. Bill Glaze was a pastor and also a football coach at Liberty University. So I got to know him for my short tenure playing football before I broke my leg. And I learned one of my first scriptures from Bill Glaze, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Bill Glaze was and still is a dear friend of my father-in-law, Dr. Alan McFarland, and he is also the man who officiated the wedding of Gary and Alina Bell. So he allowed me to preach in his church. Now, I was a second-year student, a sophomore, and I was studying biblical studies. And one of my classes was the book of Romans. And so I'm learning a whole lot about the book of Romans. So when he asked me to preach, I preached from the book of Romans. But because this was my first time ever preaching, I basically bought like all my study stuff from class, along with my Bible, the textbooks, into the pulpit. I had props and all kinds of things with me in the pulpit for that first sermon. Dorena, my girlfriend at the time, was at that first sermon. So she has put up with a lot of bad preaching from your pastor, but she was there. And I remember preaching, didn't get a whole lot of amens, but I got to help him, Lord, help him, Lord. I got to feel that. And when I finished preaching, they took me to lunch. And I believe they took me to lunch to try to encourage me. They took me to lunch. That was my first sermon. Well, brothers and sisters, after one of the first sermons that Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth, they didn't take him to lunch. They took him to the edge of the city and out on a cliff in an effort to throw him off the cliff after preaching one of his first sermons in his hometown. And we see this spoken of in Luke chapter 4. I alluded to it last week. And I want to pick up the story today. Christ has just declared that he was and is the anointed one, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, the king, the Messiah, the Christ, who has come to save the world. And when he made this declaration in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Bible lets us know how the people responded. Beginning at verse 22 of Luke chapter 4, after saying, "This scripture from Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in your hearing today. The Christ is here and I am him." The Bible says in verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' He said to them," in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian." Verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things," what things? "That God had favored Gentiles or non-Jewish people, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." When people want to kill you after you've preached, you did more than step on toes. God used you to see hearts convicted. Now, when a heart is convicted, a person can either repent or rebel. And this particular congregation, this particular community, chose to rebel because they didn't like the messenger. The message, they wanted to kill the messenger. So here's the main idea today, the main point. Jesus shows us that with the anointing comes pain. With the anointing comes pain. He just declared that he was the anointed one. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And on the same day, they tried to kill him. And throughout his life, he would live under constant death threats. But because it wasn't his time, they could not kill him. And even when it was his time, no one could take his life from him. He laid it down that they might take it. And once he did that, he also had the authority to take his life back by raising himself from the dead. And so Jesus shows us that when you're anointed, you're going to suffer. Some of us are in love with the idea of being anointed and being used by God. But I want to let you know that the greater the anointing, the greater the opposition, the greater the tribulation, the deeper the sorrow that comes with being anointed, because Christ is the anointed one and he suffered. And as Christians, we are anointed. And as we walk in that anointing, walk in the Spirit, we will suffer tribulation. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm just here to tell the truth. You see, the pain that comes with the anointing will have you asking God to take away the cup. The pain that comes with the anointing will cause you to feel all alone, even though people are all around you. When you're anointed, you will feel alone. There's a weight you will carry that no one else understands. The pain that comes with being anointed will expose enemies who are disguised as friends. Because of this, your heart will break over and over and over again. The pain that comes with your anointing, no matter what that is, whether you're anointed to paint, to teach, to lead, to serve, to be an officer, whatever it is, a designer, whatever your anointing is, there is pain that comes with your anointing. And that pain that comes with your anointing will lead you into your own Garden of Gethsemane from time to time. If you haven't been in a Garden of Gethsemane, just keep on living for Jesus because it's coming. I promise you that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sat at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was home to a garden and several olive trees. And the name Gethsemane, Strong Tower, means oil press. Oil press. That's what Gethsemane means. Oil press. To get oil from olives, they had to be crushed and pressed. So in Gethsemane, you had olive trees, but also there were olive presses there that would crush and press the olives to get the oil. And the press was a huge circular stone that sat within a stone trough to catch the oil, and then it was taken to another press in order to continue to press the skin and the quote-unquote meat of the olive to get even more oil out of it. So without the pressing, there would be no oil. Without the pressing, there is no anointing. There is no shine. There is no power. You see, Gethsemane was the place where the anointed one was crushed. So Jesus would go to Gethsemane often because he would pray with his disciples there. And again, there was a lovely garden in that place. And so Judas knew where to find him because it was a place where Jesus went often with his disciples in order to pray. And so Jesus went to this place on this Maundy Thursday before he would be tried and crucified. Early Friday morning, he's there on this Maundy Thursday at night. And Satan was busy. Because right there on that Thursday in the upper room, and they have the Last Supper to introduce the new covenant that's in his blood and through his body, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. Judas became possessed of the devil right there in that moment. And not only that, Jesus reveals to the disciples that Satan had also asked if he could sift Peter like wheat. So they're in the throes of spiritual warfare and they don't even really understand what's going on, but Jesus knows what's happening. And here's the thing about spiritual warfare. The closer you get to the why that God has given you, the more adversity you will experience. The closer you get to the drop zone, where what you do impacts lives for the kingdom of God, the more assaults and attacks and arrows and missiles will come at you as you're over the drop zone. Because the enemy is fighting to stop you. He's fighting to hinder you. He's fighting to cause you to want to give up and quit. And so all of this is happening at that time, and Jesus decides to go into the garden in order to spend time praying and talking to the Father. He knows what's about to happen. He's God. He knows everything. But he's also human. He's also a man. And he needed to touch God because the Bible lets us know in Matthew 26, verse 38, when he goes into the garden, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Have you ever been there? Where there's so much sorrow, so much pain, so much anguish that you don't care whether you live or die. The weight of the world is on your shoulders. And you feel like giving up. And he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And some theologians will even say that before Jesus died on the cross, he died in the garden. And as we're going to see, before he shed blood through the scourging, he's going to shed blood in the garden. And before he's crushed on Calvary, he's going to be crushed in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 39, it says that Jesus prayed three times to the Father, asking him to take the cup away from him. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. The cup was the cup of wrath. You were to drink the wrath of God that was intended for every person born ever since Adam. You were to drink that in our place so that we could have eternal life. You were going to receive eternal punishment from the Father on our behalf. And when Jesus got to that moment, he shrank back in his humanity. We can't understand all the dynamics that are going on here, but let us see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible lets us know he was born for this purpose. But when it came time for that, he said, "Now, Father, is there another way? I'm struggling." Because by drinking this cup, the horror of the cup is not so much what they're going to do to my body. The horror of the cup of the wrath is that I'm going to be momentarily separated from my Father. And I don't know what that feels like, and I don't want to experience that. Is there another way, Father, that we can save them without me having to suffer your wrath and be separated from you? The Father was like, "No, you gotta drink the cup." And Jesus, he surrendered his will in exchange for God's, where he said, "It's not my will, but your will be done." He teaches us how to submit to God. Again, how to die to self. He didn't want to drink it, but he knew he had to drink it, and he submitted to the will of the Father. But he went into that garden struggling. Do you struggle in your calling? You should. Jesus struggled in his. Do you ever feel like, "Man, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. God, can you do something special to adjust this thing?" And God will say, "No. Keep on walking in it. I know it's hard being a father right now. I know it's hard being a mother. I know it's hard being a husband. I know it's hard being a wife. I know it's tough being single. I know it's tough being a business owner. I know it's tough being a college student. I know it's tough being in high school. I know it's tough. I know it's tough. But you got to keep walking with me. I got you. You got to drink this right now." Well, go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The pain of the anointed one, the pain. We could easily go to the cross and talk about the scourging and the crown of thorns and all of that, but before all of that physical pain went down, there was a lot of emotional trauma and mental stress that he was undergoing. Because a lot of us may not be able to identify with the physical pain of nails and things like that, but we can identify with emotional stress and mental fatigue and trauma and just struggling. We can identify with that. And we have a Savior who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been here. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. This is Luke's version. And when he prayed, he said, verse 42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Again, have you ever had to pray that prayer before? Lord, this is what I want, but it's not what you want. So I'm going to submit my want to your will. I submit. It's hard, God, but I'm going to submit to what you want. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, meaning that he's weak in this moment, meaning that he's hurting in this moment, and he needs to be strengthened from on high. We don't know how this angel strengthens him, but he gets divine help and intervention. Because the people that he asked to pray with him and for him kept falling asleep on him. And one version or one pastor says they were falling asleep because at the Passover meal, they would take all those different cups of wine. And so wine for this, wine for that, wine for that. So they got out there and went to sleep. But the Bible lets us know they went to sleep because of sorrow. They were sorrowful as well. Judas is not with them now. They're trying to figure out what is going on. And they're seeing their leader, their pastor, their teacher, their master struggling in a way they've never seen him struggle before. And they're sorrowful, but yet they're so tired they can't stay awake. There's so much going on in spiritual places right now. And the Bible says in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Lord, can you help us do that? I know that's what you want for us to do. But when we get in agony, sometimes the last thing we do is pray. Or pray earnestly. When we get in agony, again, we're ready to talk about people, give up, go do something we shouldn't be doing, drink something we shouldn't drink, smoke something we shouldn't drink, whatever. Man, but when we're in agony, we need to learn from the master and pray more. The Bible says, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The pain of the anointed one. When the Bible talks about his sweat becoming like great drops of blood, it's interesting that the person who writes the Gospel of Luke is a medical doctor. Luke is a medical doctor. So he is the only one who records this in his gospel account. And this is what we call hematidrosis. Hematidrosis, it's a rare medical condition characterized by the excretion of blood, thin sweat through the skin. It's caused by unusually intense emotional strain that causes capillaries in the sweat glands to rupture. And then the blood becomes intermingled with sweat. And so this is a rare medical condition, but notice it's brought about by intense emotional strain. He's in the will of God and he's still struggling. He's in the will of God and he's dealing with emotional and mental strain. So you're not by yourself. When you're in that place where, God, I thought I did what you told me to do. Why am I suffering like this? Why is it that nobody seems to know what I'm going through or what I feel? I stood on your word, God, and I'm struggling. I may not be sweating blood, but Lord, I feel pressed and pressured. Well, welcome to Gethsemane. Welcome to the oil press. Jesus is being crushed by the weight of his assignment. It's not all roses. And if you get into life and ministry thinking that there's always going to be roses, you got another thing waiting and coming for you. There are going to be some hard moments, even in the midst of your calling, where you know God called you to do this, but it's still hard. You see, the oil that came out of the pressed olive was used to help people. So back to the crushing of the olive. It just wasn't being crushed to be crushed. It was being crushed for a purpose. Because there was something on the inside of the olive that could only come out once it's pressed and once it's crushed. And once that oil comes out through the process of crushing, the oil is then collected and it's used for a number of usages to help people. The oil would be used for medicine. We talked about that. The oil would be used for consecration. We talked about that. The oil would be used for lotion. We talked about that. The oil would be used for cooking. We talked about that. It had multiple uses that would come from the crushing of the olive. So when God is allowing you to be crushed, because if he crushed his own son, why do we think he won't allow us to be crushed? But there was a purpose in the crushing of Jesus, and there's a purpose in the crushing of us. Jesus was crushed that we might be saved. We are crushed that we might help people, that we might serve people, that we might bless people. God will press you to bring out the best you. I want the best you, but I don't want to go through the pressing. We hear somebody sing, and man, people are, man, moved. The Spirit of God is just moving when they sing, or moving when they preach, or moving when they go out and just bless people. And man, that anointing, how'd you get that anointing? I had to go through some stuff to sing like this, to preach like that, to lead like that, to touch people like that. I had to go through hospitals and watch people die. I had to sit with folks, man. I was crushed in those places. So when I see people get sick, I know how to minister to them. I had to go through something to get this kind of anointing that's on me. And a lot of times we want the anointing, but we don't want what people have to go through to get the anointing. And I'm here to say all of us are going to go through the stuff, but we will try to abort it as quickly as possible. Because I don't want to hurt like this. I don't want to be unemployed this long. I don't want to be barren this long. I don't want to be single this long. My church isn't growing. My business isn't moving. God, why am I suffering like this? Because I'm preparing you. So that when the oil flows in a way that has never flown before, when the oil begins to flourish, you'll know how to act when I promote you to that place. Because you walked with me in the darkness. You walked with me when nobody was there. It was just me and you. So now I can trust you with promotion and prosperity. You won't think that it's you. You will know that it's me. There's a purpose in the pain. Trust God when it hurts. Psalm 52 verse 8. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust and in God's unfailing love forever and ever. So when you're in Gethsemane and you feel all alone and it's dark and you feel like you're being crushed, you got to trust God. Because no crushing will happen without his permission. And so trust him, trust him. God, I don't understand. I don't like it. What are you up to? I can't take anymore. Trust me, because I'm building your faith. So in conclusion, Jesus shows us that when the anointing, with the anointing comes pain. With the anointing comes pain. When Dorena and I gave Jesus our yes 30 years ago, we didn't know all the pain that we would go through. Matter of fact, when we gave each other our yes at the marriage altar before we said yes to the ministry, we didn't know the kind of pain we would go through. But we trusted God in the process, and we're still trusting God. Jesus shows us that with the anointing comes pain. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. But this brand of Christianity, that we want the joy, but we don't want the tribulation. Jesus came out of the oil press. Here's the good news. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to sit down. No, we're going to pray. Jesus came out of the oil press better than how he went in. When he went into Gethsemane, the oil press, he was sorrowful. He was in agony, even to the point of death. He goes into Gethsemane and he's sweating drops of blood. He's falling on his face three times, asking God to take the cup away. He's going into Gethsemane, struggling. But he comes out of Gethsemane better than how he went into Gethsemane. Lord, help me preach this right. Why? Because Jesus rose up from prayer. The Bible says he rose up from prayer. This is the picture of the resurrection. He rose up. He fell down, but he rose up. And after he rose up from prayer, he accepted his mission from God. Where even if you look at the exchange in Matthew, how he talks to the Father, adjust from the first request of take this cup away to the second and third, where he says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He gets it, and he gets it in his soul. He accepts his mission. And not only that, he says, I'm ready to face my betrayer now. He comes and wakes his prayer partners up. And he says, come on, rise up, because my betrayer is at hand. And then he goes on to say, let us be going. In other words, let's go. Let's handle our business. I'm ready now. I'm leaving out differently than how I came into this situation. You ever seen that meme out for humans when it talks about your prayer closet? That you can go into the prayer closet like a pussycat, but you come out of that bad fella like a lion or a lioness. Something happens in the prayer closet. Something happens in Gethsemane when you're being pressed between going in and coming out. Jesus went down and put his face in the face of God. I don't have a lot of solutions for you. I wish I could fix your problem for you. I wish I had an answer or a silver bullet to get your pain to go away. I don't have that power, but the one who has the power won't even give you that kind of easy answer. But he will say, learn from my son. Fall on your face. Trust me. And after you've prayed, pray some more. And after you prayed, pray some more. Because before facing his accusers, Jesus faced his Father. Before facing the cross, Jesus faced his Father. Before facing a violent death, Jesus faced his Father. And because he faced his Father, he could handle the stuff that was facing him. And when I'm going through stuff and I'm looking at what is seen, and I'm struggling with issues, and I'm struggling with outcomes, and the Spirit of God is saying, go deeper, man. You can't fix this in your own strength, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I may not change anything around you, but I'll change everything in you if you just fall down on your knees and trust me. This ain't somebody else's sermon. I'm living this thing. And it's real, because God will give you the peace that when you rise up, you'll go out differently than how you came in. So if you find yourself in pain, if you find yourself in Gethsemane and you've been crushed, I invite you to put your face down and put your face in the face of the Father. Before we leave, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to take a moment here. We started the service in a posture of intimacy with God. I'm not going to belabor this, but if anyone says, I'm in the Gethsemane, I'm being pressed, I need to pray. Yes, I pray at home, but this is God's home too. And I'm with brothers and sisters, and so I know I'm not by myself. So if you are in a place where you need to pray, come and meet me here at the front. You're in Gethsemane, you're in the oil press. It hurts, you're struggling. You're tempted to give up, quit, take matters in your own hands, say something, do something you know that doesn't please God. Come on, come pray. Come pray. Meet me up here now. Come on. Come on. You are not by yourself. Once Jesus looked into the face of his Father, man, it was different. Would you take a moment? Just talk to them. Folk from the intercession team may come and put hands on you. Just take a moment. This is a house of prayer. Talk to them again and again. Ask him for new strength. Ask him for new joy. Ask him for resurrection out of this situation. Ask him to be God and just show up and show out. God, I need you. Can't do this, God. Hurting. A spirit of heaviness has been resting on you. Spirit of discouragement. Because what God told you to do hasn't been happening the way you thought it would happen and in the time in which you thought it would happen. You're in the press. But there's oil in you. There's oil in you. There's anointing in you. There's power in you. There is purpose in you. And the devil is threatened by it. He's threatened by it. And so he wants to discourage you. And but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for you, who can be against you? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection in the day of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for a Savior who, when he was pressed and he wanted to try another way, he shows us how to endure Gethsemane, to endure the cross and endure the shame that people would reap upon him. I pray, God, that when your men servants and maid servants get up from this time of prayer, that because they've been in your face today, that they will go back to their seats better than how they came up here. Because their faith has been invigorated. The Holy Spirit has endowed them with fresh power, fresh fire, that they will speak differently about the mountains that face them. Their talk would be different, that they would see different and hear different. That the cycle that they normally be in when it gets hard, that it would be broken. They can trust you. In Gethsemane, they can trust you in the press. They can trust you in the fire. They can trust you in the belly of the whale. They can trust you in a tomb. When folks have written them off, given up on them, not realizing that the dirt that the enemy used to bury them is the same dirt you use to plant them. Father God, may flourishing come. May wisdom come. Open doors come. May contentment come. Long suffering come. Breakthrough is on the way. But breakthrough in them, because that's what matters most. We love you, God. And we praise you in advance for what you're going to do about this situation, because it's done. And we've got the victory. In Jesus' name, all of God's people say, amen. All of God's people say, can anybody just clap their hands like you are in your saved mind? God, I give you the glory. You're worthy.